Our health is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you in peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles with me to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, we read the entire chapter. Jeremiah 17 and verses 1 through 27. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, and with the point of a diamond it is graven upon the table of their hearts, and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills, O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou even thyself shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee. And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and that maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches, and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil, and destroy them with double destruction. Thus says the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by which they go out, and all the gates of Jerusalem, and say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work therein. Then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes, sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places about Jerusalem, and from the land of Benjamin, and from the plain, and from the mountains, and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and meat offerings and incense, and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. But if ye will not hearken unto me, to hallow the Sabbath day and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. There we end our reading of the inspired word of Almighty God. Now we make confession of the Christian Catholic faith using the Apostles' Creed, the 12 articles. Let each of us say in our hearts before the living God, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Beloved, the prophet Jeremiah uses no shortage of different word pictures to set forth the desperate condition of the people of Judah. In chapter 2, he uses the cistern, the water pot, and the picture is that they, the people of Israel, have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. So the endless supply of moving, fresh, refreshing water, and they've dug out pots. Broken pots. Pots with holes in them that can hold no water. That's a picture of the sinful idolatry of Judah. Exchanging the true God who alone can direct them and satisfy them for idols which are vain and empty and only increase their desperation and their need. Or in chapter 8, there is the picture of the stork and the crane. How these birds know the various indicators in nature of when to migrate, when to leave and go into the warmer climates. And yet the people of the Lord know not the judgment of the Lord. It seems like the instincts of the animals have more directive power in the animals than the very law of God and the special revelation of God to His people has in them. And all of these pictures and so many more that Jeremiah the prophet uses shows how deep the misery of the people of the Lord is. And in chapter 17, Jeremiah speaks again of the sin of Judah. That it's written with a pen of iron, that this isn't erasable. This is engraven without any ability to be erased, to be wiped away. With the point of a diamond, it's graven upon the table of their heart. That's how deep the sin is of Judah. And the Lord, in a very clear way, says that this place of worship, Jerusalem, and this mountain would be overrun by the enemies of the Lord. Verse 4, we read, "And thou even thyself shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thy enemies in the land which thou knowest not, for ye have kindled a fire in my anger which shall burn forever." So the message is that there is going to be an exile, a removing out of the place of Judah, out from Jerusalem into a land far away. And the Beatitudes are given. Cursed is the man that trusts in man. Don't make these agreements with other nations. Don't look to Egypt. Don't look to Syria. Don't look to anyone else. Cursed is the man that looks to man and leans on man and makes flesh his arm. There's nothing they can do ultimately to help. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. And then he goes into the deceitfulness of the human heart. The subtleness of human sin. And what this means is that the heart too often thinks it's in a good place, that it's trusting in the Lord, when really it's trusting in man. Too often the heart thinks it's trusting in man, when really it's trusting in the Lord. The heart is deceived. It can be confused. It can be different than the way it looks. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? A man. It's impossible. But then we read in verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways." This afternoon we learn from the Word of God in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, and from Lord's Day 3 about the heart of our misery. The heart of our misery is that we have such a little understanding of our true misery. That we have such a small glimpse into who we truly are. Because our hearts will do anything they can possibly do to get out of it, to keep from having to face how desperate our condition is. So our theme verse is Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And then Lord's Day 3, we also consider on page 29 in the back of our Psalter books. "Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means, but God created man good and after his own image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness, to glorify and praise him. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature, from the fall and disobedience of our parents Adam and Eve in paradise. Hence, our nature has become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Question and answer 8, are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? The answer, indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. So our theme is getting to the heart of our misery. Firstly, a heart for God. Secondly, a heart corrupt. And thirdly, a heart desperate. So getting to the heart of our misery. Firstly, a heart for God. Secondly, a heart corrupt or corrupted. And third, a heart desperate. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. That's what we were made for. God. And that's why to look to anyone else, or to anything else, other than God for help in our dire straits, is the height of folly. We were made for God. It's the very basic humanness that God gave. Made in His image. Made for Him. And that's why it's the supreme blessedness of man or of woman, of boy or of girl, to find one's trust in the Lord. One's hope fixed on God. Beloved, this chapter tells us two ways in which we are reminded that it's really of the essence of being human to have a heart for God. The first way is the very worship of God in the temple at Jerusalem. This is part of the judgment that the Lord would bring upon His people, that the nations would come and overthrow the temple. That Babylon would come and the very heritage of the Lord, the religious blessings God had given to His people Judah, would be laid waste. What a sad reality it would be to see the sanctuary, the holy place of the Lord Most High, cast down to rubble. To have all those memories of divine worship, where God was near in the very sacrifice, where God was near in the work of the priest offering up incense, where God was near in the congregation coming near, all those seem to be a distant memory, far from their minds. That shows that we were made for worship. That shows God would have His people to be a people who would render Him their best. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For Thou art my praise, verse 14 said. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary, verse 12. And to have that cast down, how sad and disappointing. But then there's the second thing that shows that we are created with a heart for God, and that is the Sabbath day. At the end of the chapter, we read of so much instruction for the Sabbath day. That they bear no burden on the Sabbath day. That they don't go out from their houses on the Sabbath day or do any work or go in and out at the gate. The Sabbath day is a one day a week by which the purpose of our existence, to worship God, is brought so crystal clearly in front of us. That the Lord bless the Sabbath day. That the Lord called us to hallow the Sabbath day. That the Lord cleared our agenda for the Sabbath day to be able to focus on Him. Beloved, we were made for God. That's the high view of the Christian teaching of creation. We weren't made just as brutes, as beasts, to survive as on instincts, to get our food and be satisfied with it and to live a long life. But then what? Sadly, that's the thinking of many people today. Taking up our 80 years, working hard, accumulating goods and possessions, and then going 6 feet under. Having our ashes, so to speak, spread to the wind or to the sea. What a hopeless, miserable view. We were made for God. We are given souls, hearts, immaterial parts so that we would know God. Jeremiah knew it. And that's why he could weep tears of sadness. That's why he could say the stork and the swallow, they obey their instincts, their natural tendencies, and my people don't. They were made for me. Well, you could say the folly of digging these water pots that can hold nothing. You were made to hold water that would satisfy. Congregation, this is what we were made for. Made for God. A heart for God. Isn't this beautifully captured by question and answer 6, did God create men so wicked and perverse? Can we pin the blame for our misery on God? And the answer is absolutely amazing. No, by no means. God created man good after His own image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God as Creator, heartily love Him, and live with Him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise Him. That's a statement absolutely wonderfully clear about why we're here. God created us good. Nothing God made was in any way, shape, or form less than perfect. This is good, the measure of which is God Himself. He's the standard. There's none good but God. And He made His people after His own image. This means that there's a correspondence. Children, you can put your hand in paint and get a nice coat of paint on your hand, and you can press your hand on a piece of paper, and what you see on that paper is the exact size of your fingers and of your palm. It's an image. It lines up. If I put my hand on that hand on the paper, it wouldn't be the same. Mine would be bigger than yours. And if I put my hand in paint and you put yours on top of my painted hand, yours would be smaller. Only you could exactly match your hand with that hand on the page. It's an image of your hand. And we are created after God's image, which specifically is mentioned here in 2 things, but especially in 3, righteousness, holiness, and knowledge. sum total of this is that we have this spiritual part that reflects the God who made us. And then we see what our lives should be all about. Knowing God, loving God, and living with God forever. So this first point is all about our high creation. What a glorious creation God has made. And oh, let us never, therefore, despise what God has done to create humanity, to create us. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, because then you're fulfilling what you were made for. And if we don't trust in the Lord, what are we doing with the original capacities we were given, but sending them away and settling for so little? O Lord, the hope of all Israel, the hope of all Israel. We read in verse 13, we are to have a heart for God. But then secondly, there is also the heart corrupted. The question still remains, where then does this deceitful heart above all things, this wicked heart, come from? And we have the answer, not from God, but from our own disobedience, from our own hard-heartedness, from our own rebellion against God. And we see this in the answer to question 7, from the fallen disobedience of our first parents. Original sin. That sad sin by which man and woman were plunged down into ruin. Because they disobeyed the clear commandment of God. The fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, that makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. Isn't that a summary of what man and woman did? Relied on themselves, their own thinking, their own hopes and dreams, and they departed from the Lord. And God said, cursed. Cursed be thou. The only place we can look, the source of our misery, is ourselves. Our own sins. And then this original sin gets perpetrated, it gets continued in every generation of the human race. Whence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Children sin from a young age. Why? Because they were taught to? No. Because that's their heart. They will bring forth an unclean out of an unclean. So we don't need to teach our children to fight. We don't need to model for our grandchildren how to disagree and start to be physical and punching and pinching and pulling hair. Heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Our heart. But isn't God all powerful? Can't He Can't he wipe away sin? God is all powerful, and yet sin must be punished. The deceitfulness and desperately wickedness of the human heart must be paid for. It can't simply be erased. But how did Satan then come to be? Where does evil originally come from in a good creation? These are difficult, mysterious questions. God, in His perfect will, has decreed that there could be sin and that there would be sin without Himself being the author of it, so that His purpose, His final and grand and glorious purpose, ultimately can be the more beautifully accomplished. The awfulness about sin is that there is no good explanation for it. There's no good rational explanation for sin. Offering one thing and yet not giving it. Pretending to be something that looks so good and yet being so evil and so bad. It defies explanation. It's wretched. It's wicked. It's awful. Words fail. The corruption of the human heart. Think about our verse. It's deceitful above all things. It's deceitful. The heart being so crafty, so subtle, so unable to be found out. That's sin. Crafty, deceitful, hardly able to be found out. That's our misery. Because rather than living out in the open, clear, without shame before God, we've turned into a subtle, mischievous, sinful people. Deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked. Not just wicked, but desperately wicked. Wicked to the extreme. Wicked to the nth degree, the ultimate degree. Beloved, have you learned? Have you learned that when you consider the heart of your misery, you need to look no further than yourself? You are your own worst enemy. Your heart is deceitful above all things, trying to keep you from knowing how awful it is. Don't blame your parents. Don't blame your surroundings and your situation. Point the finger at yourself. Say, I am the man. I am the woman. I am the boy. I am the girl. Depravity comes from our own hearts. It's rooted deeply in our very beings. And beloved, we can't even know how awful it is. If we truly knew how awful and wretched our hearts were, we would be plunged into despair. how could there be any way of cleansing, any way out? Our corrupt hearts need to face us squarely. And then we will see that there's nothing we can do in our own strength to cleanse them, to make them clean. Beloved, to have you been sentenced guilty. Adam's sin and Eve's sin way back when, your sin, my sin, guilty. The sins of this day, the sins of our worship, the sins of our thought, the sins of our words, the sins of our actions, sin, 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 guilty. Not a popular message in the church today. And yet I wonder if that's part of the reason why the church is so weak. Because we sugarcoat. We minimize how bad our hearts really are. Let's sing before we look at the desperation. So the heart of our misery is that we were made so high and haven't fulfilled that purpose in ourselves for which we were made. And we plunge so low through the tempting of Satan, we willingly fell and disobeyed. But then, thirdly, that this corruption, this sin, this misery is so pervasive. You and I have weeds in the summertime that we can just about throw up our hands and say, we won't deal with the dandelions, we won't deal with the clover. We won't deal with it because they're so invasive, they've taken over. And yes, we can try to pull them out, but it seems like three more replace them. When we pull one out, rather than helping, it further spreads the seeds of the weeds. That's the way our sin is. That all attempts at self-reformation, at change in our own strength, rather than helping and rather than bringing us closer, rather bring us further away. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. That there's none that can really plumb its depth. None can really see how broad its impact is. How pervasive those seeds are sown deeply in our nature. And the answer in question to number 8, say, are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Those small words are the most substantial words in that question. So, wholly, any, all. And the answer is simply, indeed we are. Indeed we are. There needs to be a desperation. In other words, knowledge of our misery doesn't need to just dwell in our minds. That things aren't well with us. But it needs to go down into our heart where we see that if it doesn't change, we're eternally condemned. So corrupt, wholly incapable of doing any good. He shall be like the heath in the desert, shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land not inhabited. A dry spot in the desert, not seeing good, parched places in the wilderness, salt lands. Some of you who know the Dead Sea, maybe you've been there or maybe you've read about it, about how no vegetation grows there. Because of all the salt content, how barren it is. That's the picture. Death. Emptiness. As opposed to that tree planted by the waters that spreads her roots by the river, the leaf is green. That's the contrast. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The desperation, the crying out, is where this should leave us and where this should lead us. Beloved, let me bring two applications to us. First is, the heart of our misery is the misery of our heart. The very essence of our misery is that this misery is so deeply lodged within us. No parent can take care of it. No change of surroundings or circumstances can take care of it. It's a heart. Misery. And if you haven't been brought to cry out for mercy, dear one, then you haven't truly understood how desperately lost you are. You will know you're truly lost when you cannot stay there, but you need God to change you. The heart of our misery is the misery of our heart. And therein lies the rub. Because our hearts don't want to show how miserable they are. We want to pretend everything's okay. We're doing just fine. When really we have the worst cancer eating away, killing us. But secondly, the heart of our misery also, beloved, is shown by the price, by the provision God was willing to make for it. We can't do it. We can't do it because creation was so high and we didn't live up to it. We couldn't save ourselves from disobedience and falling. We fell deeply. Thanks be to God. The heart of God dwells in love. And the beautiful thing is that God, for reasons in Himself, so loves a perishing, dead, miserable world. What did He do to show this love? He sent His Son. Not born of a fallen human nature, but born of the Virgin Mary. Not corrupted, but He was the second Adam. Tested, and He obeyed. But not only did He obey, but He willingly paid the price for a miserable human race by giving Himself to the tree of the cross. He knew the depth of our misery. Not because he had it himself, but because he paid the price for the misery of all his people. If we have the fallen disobedience of our first parents, dear believer, you have the accomplishment in obedience of the second Adam put to your account. If you're outside of Christ, you think that you, in your own power, can do what Christ did? Absolutely not. Therefore, I tell you to look to him. And then there's the blessed provision of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, we are accept. And what a wonderful accept that is. Except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. God has done it all. He has given his Son, and the Father and Son have poured out the Spirit to make new that which has been so corrupted. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Amen. Oh, holy God, who can know our sins as we should? But even beyond that, who can know the greatness of thy love for sinners? For miserable wretches like we are by nature, that there still is a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, the merits of Christ set forth, and that sinners can flee to them and find cleansing. Our glorious God, to thee be all praise and honor for that which we were made to do, to glorify thee, to live for thee in eternal happiness. What a blessed reality it will be to do that for all the redeemed people. Lord, let us love thee, because thou hast first loved people like us. And let us live for thee, because thou, Lord, hast given life and spiritual life, that all of our days would serve thy praise. For those outside of Christ, whether children or older ones, that thou use our misery to beat us out from wherever we hide, to bring us open before thy throne, pleading for mercy. Be with us as we go from here. We thank thee for thy word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.